Good morning. I do have some handouts that I'll be giving you afterwards, so it's homework actually when you see it. So what I plan on talking about this morning is maturity. And I think when you think about what
you want me to pass these out now, John?
Actually I'll wait.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Gotcha. Let me know when you need to pass.
No problem. When we think about a mature person, I'm going to ask you, I want you to give me some characteristics that you believe, and it doesn't have to be, you don't have to have it spiritual related right now, because I'm going to talk about that, but if you have any characteristics that you would attribute to a mature person, I'd like you just to kind of just throw out some characters, something that maybe you experienced, that you recognized as something that was more mature from an individual. Could be your parents, your brother, sister, friends, or something that actually was you wished you had seen or wish you had received from your parents or your brothers or sisters. So what's a characteristic trait that, and I've got a list of them here, and I'm going to check off the ones that match so that I can see which ones I really need to talk about.
Well, I think patience.
Patience.
As you get a little bit more mature, say the word one more time.
The word is patience.
Okay, patience.
You never do.
Humility.
Humility? Being humble?
Aren't you going to get the word humble?
Who said that?
Silence.
Silence is golden.
I don't know. Rico's the one that said the other word.
Esther.
Faithfulness to your word.
Faithfulness.
Kindness.
Anybody else?
One more.
I don't know. I think as you grow older, you should have a good work ethic by then. You know, go show up for the job all the time, be on time, and do your work.
Be accountable, responsible.
Yes. Yes.
Okay.
Love.
Maturity.
Love.
Cleanliness. Love.
Cleanliness.
You might put down confidence as well.
Confidence?
I say that very confidently.
Confidently.
Yes.
Respect.
Always.
Okay.
Yes. Yep.
Okay. We did pretty good. I got 3 or 4 out of the 10 that I have. So, but that's all right.
You're just
smarter than No. I did a lot of research.
Well, you should. You're the teacher.
That's right. Well, I'll give you the ones that I have, and a lot of them overlap with some of the things that you said. And now, Bob, I'll pass these out. So I pass these out to you because there's a lot of homework afterwards, and you need some reference material. So anyway, so you look at the list, and you'll see you guys hit patience, integrity, honesty, okay, selflessness, giving, humility or being humble. Appreciative, grateful, self-control, accountable or responsible, wisdom, being a teacher and encourager, compassionate and caring, and self-awareness. That's right. That whole part of that section is all about you, Pastor Don. Actually, we're going to start at we'll start up there at humble, and we'll work on the way down, right? So anyway, when you look at these, when you look at these traits, how many of us can say that we do all of them?
Nope.
Some of them?
Sometimes.
None of them? You know, it's okay, because the truth of the matter is we are a work in progress, right? I mean, if we were perfect when we received our salvation, we wouldn't really need to do anything else, right? If I were to change the term, now we were talking, what this defines what mature person, but if I were to change the term from mature person to mature Christian, do you think any of these things change?
No.
They're pretty much overlapping, right? The only difference is the perspective or the approach that we have to them. Because if you look at it, when you define these characteristics by the worldly view, they can change, right? But when you define these characteristics by a godly view, they are set in stone. You cannot change God's his purpose, his intent, on what the definition of maturity is, because he will be the judge of that. So we're not going to go around and say that I'm a mature person because I do this and this and this. When you look at this list, there's quite a bit that we have to kind of oversee on ourselves, because there's different perspectives of being a mature person, a mature Christian especially. So let's see how some of these traits differ when we compare them. And we'll start with the first one that says patience. Now patience, really patience comes from what? Hope, right? I don't care if you're in the world or you're a Christian perspective. If you're going to have patience for somebody, you have hope that they're going to change. Right? You can only sit there and say, because if you don't have hope for them, you're certainly not going to have patience for them. You're going to be, I'm done with you. Right? So
we're praying for patience either.
That's right. Well, and the thing is, though, is that if we have no hope, what does that bring? It brings cynicism.
Depression.
Yeah. Brings a lot of different things to you. And if you were a cynic, you're not going to have any trust. And if you lack trust, especially if you lack trust in God, then you lack any hope or patience, because you lack hope. So it's kind of like a vicious circle, right?
Yeah, we see that's a big problem in our society today. You know, the rise in suicides, you know, the rise in depression. I tell a story where when I was working in the schools as a truant officer after I left the police officer, I walked into the office over at the junior high. Now, back in our day, you know, there might have been one or two kids that were in there. Maybe they had an inhaler for asthma or something. I walked in there, and they had a tray the size of like a cafeteria tray, filled with pills. And this bell rang, and there must have been 150 kids lined up to get their pills for depression and what have you. So, you know, there's so many factors that go into that, but, you know, we see that how patience or that hope being taken away, like you were talking about, you remove hope and you can break somebody down, you know.
Absolutely. And that's my point when we're talking about.
I lied.
It's fixed now. So how many of us can use more patience, right? I mean, there's and where could we use more patience? I mean, each one of you knows where you struggle, and with whom and what kind of personalities you struggle with. So what prevents us from having enough? When it comes to patience, what prevents us from having enough patience? Pardon me?
Not having patience.
Yeah, not having patience. Well, I think I mentioned it earlier, you know. A lack of trust. If you don't trust somebody or something that's greater than yourself, it makes it very difficult to really have patience for anybody. You know, people will attack you. They will come at you with all guns blaring, and it's very difficult to stand there and say, you know what, I'm okay with this because I know God has my back. You know, it's a tough place to be. You have to have that relationship with God in order for that to really take place. So would I say in that, would you say that patience is something that's easier to maintain when we trust in God? It's still hard, but it brings you to a place where you can deflect it in certain times when you you know, when you really need it. God can make a difference in how you absorb all of the attacks coming at you, and we'll talk about that a little bit here in just a second. But the truth of the matter is that and by the way, it doesn't mean that we can't vocalize our impatience, our lack of patience. It just means that we vocalize it differently. Even in Scripture, it's how we do it. I mean, there's a thing I think called virtuous complaining, right? Which means that we do things in a more caring, loving manner. I mean, even if you look in the Psalms, those Psalms are full of complaints to God. But it wasn't, they weren't angry. They were more pleading. You know, lost my family. I've lost everything, and I'm giving myself to you. You know, help me through all of this type of complaining. But it's there, so it doesn't mean that we can't do it. And sometimes, you know, we need to address the individuals who are really annoying us, but we can't make it petty, right? I mean, we can't be, I just don't like the way you say things type of thing. You know, we're not out here to change people and their habits or whatever, unless they're, you know, more so we would complain maybe in their favor and trying to get them to change their ways because we know where it's going to lead them, right? Not in a judgmental way, but in a way that we say caring and loving so they'll receive it. So the next one is integrity and honesty. Okay? That's a commitment to truth, soundness of moral character, ethics, and values. Now, integrity is something that we do when nobody's looking. You know, if you really have integrity, you're going to make choices that are righteous when nobody's looking. And by the way, even though nobody is around you looking, God always sees what you do. So there's always an eye on you. So you need to act like somebody else is in the room with you when you decide to make these choices that are ungodly. But integrity, I mentioned earlier, has values, has ethics, is part of values, ethics, and morals. Now, values describe our standards of what is valuable or important to us. Ethics describes an accepted set of moral principles. And, of course, morals describes the right or wrong of our actions. You know, this country, the ethics of this country were founded on Scripture. If you look at today, and if integrity is driven by values, and our values are what's more valuable or important to us, if our values are changing and I can get groups of people and masses of people to change my values. Did that happen today, by the way?
Yes.
Is that going on today?
Yes.
Change of values? Mm-hmm. If we get everybody changing values, what happens to the ethics standard? It changes with everything else, right? And that's what's going on in our government. The whole ethics standard is changing. Yeah, where is it anymore?
Yeah.
You know, Sodom and Gomorrah is upon us. Yes.
You asked a question that start with which one of these changes or becomes greater for a Christian. Probably out of this list, this is the most important one that should change if we confess to be a Christian, is our ethics and values, which will shape and affect all of the rest of them. You're right.
Yeah.
I don't know how you may have read the leading ethicist in the United States. Did you read the decree that just came out by this so-called ethicist that is now considered ethical to put your children to death. I'm not kidding you. If you can give a reason that's compassionate, maybe they're too small. Maybe they're not as intelligent as the other kids. Maybe they want to die. Yeah, maybe they're ugly.
What was that? What was that? That movie? There was a whole movie where they put people to death after a certain age.
Oh, that was Logan's Run. I mean, they've had. You remember they go to Sanctuary? Yeah, Soylent Green, another one. But yeah, this just came out, so this shows you the direction. I mean, it's been going a long way, and we say this all the time. You reject God's word, his standard for the way we should be. Everything's on the table now. So this leading ethicist, though it will be laughed at by many people, it will be accepted by quite a few. It never got a hearing years ago. But now you go, okay, that, you know, hey. And it's just a logical progression. If you're allowed to kill your child in the womb, if you're allowed to perform euthanasia at the end of life, what says it's not wrong to take a life in the middle of life if there's conditions that we would feel would be uncompassionate?
Right.
If there's no value to life, what difference does it make?
Well, when you look, and also, you know, if you look at how ethics is changing or has changed or affects other countries, look at Russia, look at China, look at Iraq, look at Middle Eastern countries, North Korea. There is no value to life at all there, and there's and everything is controlled and driven by whoever is in leadership at that time. So it can change with a whim because they don't have what we have been given. I mean, they don't even have. If they had the Ten Commandments, that would be the start for something. But they don't even have that. You know, it's like it's related to goodness, but it's not set in stone. So it's not something that they need.
And you're right. When that attitude prevails in a country, when they change leadership, do you think there's an opportunity for better? Not really. If you notice, they just get worse and worse. It said that in Kings. He was worse than his predecessor, right? Mm-hmm. Evil just continues. This guy in North Korea, his daddy was bad. They thought it couldn't get any worse till his son comes in. He's twice as bad as his daddy. And who knows what can happen after him unless there's a change.
Yeah. So anyway, what do you think would happen if we're not grounded in Scripture? We become part of the problem, you know. And how many churches are part of the problem right now?
Unfortunately, a lot.
Unfortunately. So, you know, it's imperative that, you know, because if I tell you what, if you don't know Scripture, then you're really going to be just blowing in the wind. You're going to be like a feather flying through the air, not knowing where it's going to land until the next gust comes, you know.
I think the definition you give here of this of accountability covers that. You were talking about churches. A lot of churches do nothing. Is that doing something wrong? It is to God. You're accountable to give a reason for what you do. You're accountable to bring God's light to the world. If a church isn't accountable for that, who is? One day they're going to have to answer for that. Why didn't you say something? Why didn't you do something? That's where that accountability comes in.
Well, the word says that the leadership of the church will be, they're more accountable to God. And actually, I got that one.
I like when you say that because really, if we're just coming to church and just coming to church and never seeing a change, I mean, I remember when I first came, it did take a long time. It did take a long time for it to kick in. Probably, I say it took like 8 years. I don't know if that's really true, but I see now, like if I didn't have Pastor Don to tell me my behavior was incorrect, then... And then he took me to the word to show me correctness. Of course, I probably walked away yelling and screaming like I normally do. But when I come back after reading the word and him telling me this is the way to be, then I would have never changed, and I never would have loved God for changing me to love his word. Like I was praying, I do pray for judgment to be put upon my enemies. And at times I do feel bad, but because I'm praying for judgment, but when they're disrespecting and stealing and doing all this stuff that God says not to do, then you do have to hold them accountable to the word. I was just asking Pastor Don, and he did show me, look, Esther, it says right here in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone does not love the Lord, So if they don't love the Lord and they're not serving him, let that person be cursed. So you know what? Continue to pray. Yeah, we do. I do grow weary at times, and I do feel hopeless sometimes. But then when I read my word, it brings me back to, no, I will bring them, Esther. Yeah. You got to keep praying for them.
Yeah, and that's the perspective and the approach that I was getting to. But you just confirmed it. That's the approach that I'm talking about when I say there's a difference between maturity in the world and maturity in Christians. You know, the maturity in Christians, we can go back and bounce ourselves off of others who are in leadership and or God or the Holy Spirit and get a perspective that goes beyond our emotions. You know, God has led me at times to love somebody that I was really, really angry at and changed my heart towards them. And it allowed me to reconcile with them in a different way than I was intending on doing, okay? And it worked. I mean, I literally, they actually felt terrible, but I didn't even come down on them. I just explained to them why I was angry, and they just apologized to me.
You know, if you're not teaching your children and grandchildren and the people you come into contact with these characteristics, the world's going to desensitize them. And they're going to look at you when you try to speak about certain things that are on this list like you're a dinosaur. And if you don't think it's happening, ask some of the kids, because they are buying everything that is being bombarded at them through the schools, mm-hmm. through Hollywood, and everything else that's going on. And on another note, one of the things I realized with my mom's dementia in the hospital, that she had dementia, is that they might have sent Kevorkian to jail, but because of that one new law that everybody thinks, oh, just for their privacy's sake, if you have, they're not taking care of those that are having mental illnesses properly. If you know who the president and everything is, they think you're of sound mind, and you can literally starve yourself to death in the hospital, and they won't stop you. It used to be against the law.
Yeah. So yeah, that's the transition that's going on in the world right now. So, so anyway, let's go into the next one: selfless giving, being a mature perspective. You know, a willingness to sacrifice self, time, and emotions. And as a Christian, Christ is our example of sacrifice, is he not?
You forgot one: money.
Giving money.
That's right.
Yeah.
Is that biblical?
Yeah. Okay, you're right.
I thought maybe I didn't hear an amen. So.
Yeah, you did. I'm going to put it in there so the next time.
Money.
Pastor, that's right. Is that really a sacrifice, though? Because that really isn't your money to begin with, is it? It's God's money. What a deal. You give me $100, I have to give you 10 back. I think that is a great deal,
well,
right?
And you know what? And I cover that in my next sentence here. I say, our purpose is to learn to give all, right? I mean, whatever we possess is the Lord. And that's a different perspective, right, from a Christian side than it is from the world side. You know, the world side gives what makes me look good. And here, as a Christian, we give all. Whatever it is that we have, we want to share that, but just not money. We want to share our time and our energy and our efforts. And, you know, the things that you do here in the morning for the breakfast, you know, those people who give up their time for that, for the women's breakfast, the men's breakfast. I mean, those are things that are worthwhile, because if they bless somebody, if you're blessing somebody with your time and your energy and your prayers, you know, just taking the time sometimes to pray for somebody and call them up and say, you know what, I just want to let you know. You know, though, that taking time to pray, though, that's key. I mean, if you really want to get close to God and you're not in prayer on a regular basis, where do you think that relationship's going to go? That's your conversation with God. It doesn't have to be formal. It can be just like you and I talk. You know, God. Some of the psalmists, I mean, they were just kind of talking to God. They were sharing their heart. I want you with me. I want to be with you, that type of thing. You know, show me the way. Give me some direction. And so, you know, we need to do that all the time.
You're absolutely right, John. I think a beautiful mention was the ladies that do the breakfast. Yeah. Anybody that stands up like us and does a teaching, afterwards everybody says, wow, what a great class, how great this was and everything. But really it's the people that do like the breakfast and stuff like that, to clean the bathrooms and so forth. Those are the people that really keep a church going. There's only a handful that stand up and look pretty like me. But you have to have a whole church.
Wait a minute, the next one is humility.
To keep
I
it
think.
Running. Yes, that's one of my greatest virtues, John. Yes. Yes. So, and Lord knows I have many.
John.
Yeah.
What you were saying about spending time in prayer is, and the question you had is very important, because we've all heard over the years, absence makes the heart grow fonder. It's a lie straight out of hell.
All right. So anyway, it is our purpose to learn to give all for our brothers and our sisters, and even our enemies, by the way. As a matter of fact, how far can we take selflessness today? It says, can we take the next two scriptures that I'm going to read, and we all know them, but wish they weren't in the Bible, and I'm going to read them here. It's Matthew 5:44 and then 46 through 47. It says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? And in Luke 6:27 through 28, it says, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. So God is asking us to forgive, to pray, and to bless. So that's time when we get into prayer that we find ways. God can change a heart. Even in your prayer, God can change somebody. After what he changed the thief on the cross, changed his heart to him. So the thing is that we have, and I'm going back to that patience thing and the hope thing, is that when we're praying for people, we need to realize that regardless if it happens now or not, God can do it. If you have that in your heart that says, I know that this prayer is going out, but God can do it, and then all you do is wait for the reaction, wait for the thing. If it happens through you or somebody else does it, you know, you just need to be there to do what is needed to do to change that heart, to make a change in somebody's life. Being appreciative and grateful. You know, being grateful is not to take everything for granted. Amen? You know, if we lose something, maybe we should be grateful that we lost it because it was taking us away from God. You know? I've had people pray for homes, and they get the homes and they praise God for it, and then they can't afford to pay for it. Was that a blessing or a curse? You know? That's right. Or what you think is a blessing, you know, because the enemy will use your own heart to change the situation and make you aware, make you accept that as a blessing when it really is going to put you into a box.
There, so many people have wandered away from the church for that very reason. Come in, get blessed, too many, shall we say. Leave it at that. They come in and get their lives changed. They get blessed. They get new jobs. They start getting money. They buy houses. They buy toys. And, wow, you know, I could work this Sunday and get double time. That would help me to pay for my new ATV or my new motorcycle. Well, they skip a Sunday. Pretty soon, they're not here.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how long do you think God is going to continue to bless them, and how long they're going to have those things? They're not. That's where... So you're absolutely right. Sometimes it's not a blessing. I used to go around to different plants and teach. I always had a joke. I could tell you if that plant was working overtime or they were on 40 hours or less. Walk over to the bulletin board. If there's only a little spattering on there, right, Ken? You see some that it's on taped on the walls. That means all of a sudden they were working overtime. Now all of a sudden they're down to 40 hours or less. Everybody's got to sell everything. Mm-hmm. You're absolutely right. Mm-hmm. They don't ask God's advice, God's word, or live within their means. Whatever I'm making now, I'm going to make the rest of my life. Yeah, okay, good luck.
And they take that overtime for granted, and that's exactly right. You know, and people have lost their homes because they have taken the overtime for granted. So not living within, and I always tell everybody, matter of fact, when I counsel people financially, it was one of the things that that we talked about, mm-hmm. was living within the 40 hours,
yep.
you know.
Yep.
If you want to listen to them, you know, sometimes your desire to have what you want is greater than the desire to listen to good counsel.
Yeah, I can find somebody
know.
That would agree with
them. I'd say she forgot to turn her clock ahead, but...
I think I actually jumped over the humility one. We'll just have to talk on that one now. We might end up finishing up on that one.
That's a good one to
finish on. Humility. Humility, the modest opinion of one's own importance, taking a lowly position. In Philippians 2, 1 through 4, it talks about selflessness and humility. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. So be honest. By the way, that's one sign of maturity, honesty. How many think that humility is a sign of weakness? Or had thought that humility was a sign of weakness?
What the world teaches, yes.
I mean, it's putting yourself beneath somebody, right?
Yep.
You know, I've got a gentleman that bowl with on a team, and him and his wife are both Christians, right?
They have a 205 average?
A little bit higher.
I'm
practicing humility right now. I like the guy, but he is a caustic personality. He will not take the littlest thing. He jumps on. He gets angry about. He's always somebody did something, and last week, and I had to tell him. I almost had to say, "What are you getting so upset about? It's nothing." And he said, "I don't take that from nobody." He's 70-some years old. So he's getting...
How old is he?
70-some, I think. 73, 4, I don't know, somewhere in there.
Still bowling?
Oh, yeah. We got guys 88 that are bowling.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
Do they bowl better than
you? As a matter of fact, 2 years ago, I had a guy, he was 84,
wow.
and he shot a 299.
Wow. That's a sign of maturity, right?
Yeah, that's right. He was mature.
There is a gentleman that's 99 years old that just won a medal for laps and swimming.
Yeah. Yeah, so, hey, you know, I say I don't need to live long. I just want to live healthy until I die. So.
Live long in the process.
That's right. But I can't do that. I can't do it. I can only do the pinky. But anyway... If you remember, there was a teaching that I did a while ago that actually spoke about humility. And humility is actually a strength, especially when you know that your confidence is in the Lord.
Yep.
You know, when you humble yourself before somebody, it's not that you're humbling yourself to them. You humble yourself to God, and through God, you can humble yourself to them because you know that what you want to do is change a life. If you can see a fault or a sin in somebody's life that they can't get rid of, if somebody is always in your face about something and they can't release joy in their heart, you know, then some way the love that we have for God transfers from us to them, and we are able to minister. And you know, I always said that you have to have a relationship before you can minister. You should have a relationship before you can minister to somebody. But I'm going to tell you that the Holy Spirit will minister at any given moment. And all you need to do is trust that God can say something to you, and it may not even be the right words, but the Spirit delivers it for its intent, not so much for what's said. And that's where humility really comes in, because when you can humble yourself before somebody, they recognize that, and they appreciate you from the perspective that you're coming from.
Amen.
Amen.
I think it's a point too, John, that all of these are related. You can't pick and choose from this list because you were talking about humility. If you're not humble, you think you're number one. And if that's the case, you're going to take everything for granted, right?
Right.
When you're lacking in one of these, it just falls into other areas. But by the same token, if you have a strength in that area, it helps and builds with the other areas.
That's right. And that's exactly the point that I was going to get to at the end, but I'm not going to get there. But the truth is that this is actually homework for each and every one of us, right? Everything that's on that list is something that we need to work on because we are strong in maybe some areas, but we are weak in others. So, or we don't have any in some of the others. I mean, we've been working on Pastor Don for humility for a long time, right, Pastor?
We've been,
We're working on it.
Mission Impossible.
But the truth is that, you know, these are traits that we need to continue to work on. I knew I wasn't going to get through them all today, but I wanted to give you the list so that you can take a look at them. And you can go in and you can look up, in each one of these, you can look up under there, what does it mean? Define what it means to be a Christian with humility. You can just pull up all kinds of scripture for that, all the scriptures for each one of these categories, and study it. Make a study of each one of them so that you can actually understand what God is saying from all the different perspectives that comes through the Bible. Amen?
Amen.